Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Jesus' earthly ministry began with the words, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." How prevalent, dear listener, is repentance in your life? The people of Jesus' day had witnessed something terrible. A tower had fallen on some people and killed them. They were all wondering about what it said about these people in the world when all these catastrophic things happen, all these terrible tragedies. Does it mean they're worse sinners than others? Jesus, of course, responded by saying, "Listen, do you think there are worse sinners than all other sinners? I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The doctrine of repentance, we're going to look at that today from 1 Samuel chapter 7, the life of Israel. In the course of their life, there was a long stretch of disobedience and even apostasy. And in 1 Samuel 7, we have the powerful story of Israel repenting and turning to the Lord. We can learn a lot from this, and we're going to explore this today and tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio. We want it to be a blessing to you so that you understand what the repentant Christian life should look like. Thanks for tuning into the program today. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So many ways to get in contact with us. If you would like to support us, you can do that right online via PayPal, or you can send in your support to our P.O. Box, which is P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Here now is part two of the message then that we aired yesterday. Here I raise my Ebenezer from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, part two, and we hope today Abounding Grace Radio is a great blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in to the program. I asked today, how much of a priority is the Lord in our lives? Think about it. In the course of our weeks, do we draw near to Him? Is the truth is, if we're going to be honest, is the Lord really absent from us, apart from our gathering? In your choices, in your walk, how prevalent is idolatry? Dr. Clark mentioned web browser last week. What of spending? What of eating? What of drinking? What is your approach to the God that you worship? Be honest. We would never cast out the ark in the middle of the battlefield, right? Here it is. Lord's Supper is right in front of you. Cast it in front. You deserve this? Do you presume upon the Lord? Do you think God owes you something? Or do you think He's just thankful you came today? Do you have sin right now you're hiding that has been ongoing in your life for a long time that you would never want the person next to you to know about because it would utterly expose you? Anyone who commits sin, says Jesus, is a slave of sin. Sin produces awful slavery that leads to death. What amazes me here is you'd think Israel would have stopped and says, "Why is the Lord's heavy hand on us?" How do you miss that for 20 years? I'm asking Israel this question, and now I'm asking us. Where were you 20 years ago? 20 years. For 20 years, they never stopped and asked, "Where is the Lord's promised deliverance?" Did they care anymore? Were they so discouraged because of the lawlessness they didn't care anymore?
You know, this is what David said when he was living in sin with the Bathsheba incident, which you kind of tally up would at least be 9 months. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Sound familiar? It's the text. My vitality, my strength was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In other words, I lived a miserable life in my path of sin, but I didn't want to see it. Is the hand of the Lord against you, upon you, heavy on you, I mean? At the end of verse 2, all of a sudden, Israel laments after the Lord. I love that. What a moment. Something's going on. Finally, there were tears. Finally, the weight of God's displeasure, of real and unconfessed sin, was felt. They weren't confessing their sins. They begin to realize, our lives are really going on without the Lord. I want you to sense that right now. That they began to realize our lives are going on and we're trying to live without Him. The ark is not even with us. What are we doing? And what I love about this is Israel's tears were the first sign that they were ready for the Word of God. God was now returning to them. You know when a season of rich grace has come upon us? It's right here. They're sighing after Him. You know, all over the Scriptures, God's people, to enjoy His grace, had to cross this path. This is the first great evidence of repentance. This is the first great evidence of something happening in the heart. God was looking upon them again in mercy. And you think about all the things happening in the world today and all the things we're distressed about. Do we ever stop and think we've been trying to do this without Him? Remember Peter? I'll never deny you. Nope. And in the next breath, he's denied Him three times in the next scene. Soon he had rejected the Lord. But the beauty of that whole scene was the Lord didn't let him get very far, did he? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the path of his restoration? Do you remember the moment in Peter's own fall, in Peter's own demise, of his turning? And it was this. And I'm reading John Hales here, who I've been reading lately, and he has a great point with this. It was this look of Christ that restored Peter. They weep for their sins whom Jesus looks upon. Peter denies Him once, he repents not, for Jesus looked not back upon him. He denies Him a second time, and yet he weeps not, for the Lord looked not back. He denies Him the third time, Jesus looks upon him. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. There it is. Day and night, says David, my tears have been my food. This is Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. He had to walk that. It's the prodigal in the pigsty. What am I doing here? I'm going to get up and go home. All these stories in the Scripture are telling us the same thing. These people were returning to the Lord. It's the people in Acts. Sirs, what must we do when they heard and were convicted? It's at this point that people's questions, feeling the guilt of their consciences, which are severely pricked and turned, begin to say, well, who then can stand before the Lord, this holy God? That's the end of chapter 6. That's the question that launched us into chapter 7. Who has the ability to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And after such a dark period of apostasy, when we would all think, God, how could God ever forbear? How could God not be done with these bums? He brings a season of grace on them. I mean, we would all think, God's done with these people, right? Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you said, I've done so many things in my life, or I've continued to do so many things against him. God must be done with me. And yet, after all that we've studied, here we are in 1 Samuel. How many years later after the Exodus, God is still forbearing, God is still delivering. And the time of refreshing came and was signaled by the humbling of the human heart to finally see what it really is, to not fight against that anymore, and to desire to return to the Lord. That's it. Do you lament after the Lord? What you have here is the whole pattern of repentance, forgiveness, and the protection that God desires and gives his people. Do you see it? You see, now we're ready for Samuel. Do you know this is the first prophetic speech in the book from the man? It's almost as if Samuel would not speak. Remember, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Samuel would not speak until this. And when he saw it, he spoke. Now we're ready for the first prophetic words out of Samuel the prophet's mouth. What are they? They're just beautiful. Then Samuel spoke to all Israel, saying, I want you to notice this. Then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Are you really returning to the Lord with your heart? This is how God always called his people to himself. Throughout the Old Testament, he would call his people and he would say, return to me and I will return to you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is at hand. Turn, repent, believe, you, covenant people. My people. It's interesting how Samuel says it. If you are returning with your heart, all your heart, if you're coming back home, prodigal sons, put away your false gods. Put away your idols. Do you see what's adorning you? Put them away. The Ashtaroths and the Baals, to which you say they were really worshiping the Ashtaroths and the Baals. And then you think 1 Corinthians 10 says all that's written for us so that we don't do idolatry because we have this problem. Put them away. And worship the Lord only. Is that so much to ask for a God who's been like this to us and answered us? I love to notice that Samuel's first sermon to Israel was to turn them back to the Lord. Return with all your heart, put away your idols, prepare your hearts for the Lord, and worship him only. Serve and worship, same thing. Worship him only. Israel comes together at Mizpah. They have a grand covenant renewal ceremony. And they pour out water before the Lord and they fast. And the whole symbolism of that was a time of deep repentance and turning had come upon the Lord that came from the heart. They were humbled and grieved by their sin and they fasted. And here comes the great phrase in this section. There you see, they said together with one voice, we have sinned against the Lord. What is that? It's confession. That's what we're called to do. The Lord's always called his people to be a confessing people. One of the ways of confession is confession of sin. Here Israel is, 20 years, no confession, and all of a sudden, they're confessing. And this is why 1 John, this is what 1 John's operating out of. He confess our sins and he's what? What's he going to do? He's faithful and he's just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There really are two kinds of responses in this life to this call, which goes out to everyone. You look at our society, you look at hell, our society going to hell in a handbasket, it seems. And then you read this week in the Daily News, God's not fixing this. That's one response. That's the response of the world to all the evil that's happening. We'll fix it. We'll set up an Ebenezer. Guns or no guns won't solve the problem of the human heart you're seeing, you guys, dearly beloved. Guns or no guns will not solve this problem. God's not fixing this. That's one response you got this week. You want to do that response? It's a foolish one, but it's all around you. Or there's this one. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the right one. Years of darkness, glory departed. Finally, they began to yearn for the Lord. They turned. I wish everyone would turn to the Lord today. They realized how miserable they were without Him. They didn't even want to admit it. Going through the motions of worship, full of idolatry, all of a sudden their eyes were opened. They cried, tears came, they returned, their hearts were opened, they confessed their sins. Welcome to the Christian life. This is what Paul said. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. You know how you know it's a godly manner? You're lamenting after the Lord. I want Him. What have I done to Him? Without deep conviction that you're a sinner, you'll never get there. I wonder if some of us sit here today and really don't want to hear this. And then I think, that's the other response. But when it comes, it produces repentance, turning, change to the Lord. This is what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. I praise God, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's evidence of the season of grace. Well, it was a beautiful moment. So what happens here? Verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. Notice this, our God. He hadn't been in their practice. He's our God. We are His people. So that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. As soon as they're returning, here they come. Before that, what did they do? Before that, they went and established their own Ebenezer. Before that, they went up and threw the ark in the middle of the battlefield. No prayer, no faith, no understanding, mere presumption. Do you notice the complete change of heart here? Totally humbled, Samuel, ask the Lord to save us. Go to the Lord and intercede for us. What a change from smug self-confidence and presumption. We're the covenant people too. Help us, Lord. Verse 9. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And notice the phrase, and the Lord answered. As Samuel's offering, think of the imagery of this for a moment. We're going to come to supper. As Samuel's offering the burnt offering, the lamb, the Philistines draw near to attack. But the Lord thundered that day with a mighty sound. I don't know what that was like, but I know it terrified them to death. So that it so much threw them into confusion, they were utterly defeated with one thunderous blow from the Lord that day. And when did that deliverance come? Here's the beauty of this. Here come the enemies, ready to slaughter. They have no weapons, no guns, no power, no confidence anymore in themselves. Best place you could be. They can't deliver themselves. They're completely at the mercy of the Lord. Philistines have swords raised. And as the sacrifice is going up, just at that moment when death about came on Israel and the sword was coming down on Israel, at that moment Samuel offered the lamb and they were delivered. The Lord answered him right then and there. And that powerful, earth-shaking, thundering voice of the Lord terrified them so much so with a fear the enemies had never known before. We read, they never came into the territory again after this. And from that day on, the hand of the Lord was heavy on them. Do you see when the deliverance came? When they forsook their sin and they saw what they were. And the blood of the Lamb was offered. And the mediator who went in between took the blow. And that day the Lord was satisfied. That day the Lord delivered them. That day the Lord helped them. I even read a commentator that wrote, "Is the day of Israel's justification before God." If you're really returning to Him with your heart, if you believe, He'll save you. That's what He did that day. And we close with this thought. Then Samuel took a stone in verse 12 and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." He's always helped us. But this was entirely different. Ebenezer means stone of help. You know that. Ebenezer means stone of help. Samuel says, the Lord had always been our help. Now we are acknowledging He is our rock and our shield and our help. The Lord ever working to bring His people to the true Ebenezer stone. Let me say again, some of you may have been involved for sin, with sin and in sin, unrepentant for 20 years. Idolatry brings you no peace. I hope today that as a whole body, you see this in the scriptures, we lament after the Lord. And we say we miss Him. We say we want Him. We want Him to satisfy us early today with His mercies. The more you learn this about the Christian life, it's not a one-time shot. This is the life of sanctification. This is daily conversion. And the greater your joy and peace will be in this life, in deliverance and real help in your struggles with sin, the less and the farther you run, the more you will experience His heavy hand. That's the mystery of sanctification. We all go through periods of darkness and hardening of heart. And God's love to us has shown that He will set His heavy hand on us. He won't let us get very far. Never let me get very far. He won't let you, as a child of God, get very far. You don't want to try it. He says to you today, "I will by no means cast any who come to Me," says Jesus. "I'll fight the battle. I'll save you." I don't know where you are today, but when you come into these periods of renewal and strengthening and grace, which I hope and trust and pray this is it for the Escondido URC today, a moment of real renewing and renewal. You should remember what the Lord has done for you today. He set up an Ebenezer stone in His Son. He's your stone of help. And Israel finally realized how somebody could stand before the Lord, this holy God. They needed a sacrifice. The sacrifice they had long kicked at, God said to Eli and his sons for a long time, you kick at my sacrifices. Now that sacrifice had become special to them. And I pray that Christ is special to you. He is your Ebenezer. And every time you partake of his supper, you have a memorial of his grace to you, a remembrance and a spiritual help to assure us that the victory is in him. Remember this when you feel at your weakest in despair, when you have no answers and the Philistines come to attack. A sacrifice was raised for you in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said it was finished. And he is your stone. Don't let that stone fall on you. Fall on him. And all who look to him in repentance and godly sorrow and faith will be delivered from all their sins. And today he says, if this is you, come to your Ebenezer. Come to the feast intended to help you in all of your weakness. Let's pray to him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow the head at this hour, thankful that you lead us in repentance and that you've given us a sermon of rich grace, showing your powerful working. We confess our sins together today of idolatry. We confess our sins of departing. We confess our sins of not loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and ask that you would bring upon us this season of grace and answer us today in your supper. Fill us with Christ. Nourish our souls unto eternal life with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And let everyone who comes know that you are for us and that you love us and that you will never despise or cast out any who come with contriteness of heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.